Well, my name is Sarah Pasquale. I'm the Minister of Spiritual Formation here at Resonate Church. I'm glad to be preaching today. My last name has been Pasquale for a little over 18 years at this point, and I have learned a lot about the Pasquales since I married into the Pasquales. There's so many things that define kind of who we are about being a family, both with our individual family and also our extended family. Now, Pasquales, they laugh easily, and they laugh loudly and big. They love to tell stories, the same ones, over and over and over again. And the Pasquales are deeply committed to family. It's beautiful. Here's another thing that Pasquales are. They are forgetful. They are very forgetful. And this forgetfulness has really made for many a good story told around the table again and again. There's the story of how Jonathan's grandmother went to pick up his brother from a music lesson and drove home without his brother actually in the car. Or there was that time that Jonathan's sister, when she was little, got left at a rest stop in Florida. She called Jonathan from a payphone. He answered. He said he'd talk to her while she waited, but told her first to look out to see if there were any bad guys. And then a few years ago, when Brent and Lisa moved into their new house, Jonathan and I were driving over there, and we drove by this church, and he goes, "Oh, I remember that place. My sister and I played on that playground for a couple hours one Sunday because our parents forgot us here." So a couple of months ago, I have a lot of these stories, so I'm not going to even tell you them all. But Jonathan's dad was supposed to pick Rory up and take her to her trumpet lesson. And he went to the trumpet lesson, but forgot to pick Rory up. And then this forgetfulness has extended to Jonathan as well. Our kids have been forgotten at the bus stop so many times. I think we've all lost count. I wouldn't be surprised if Ransom's bus driver had Jonathan saved as a favorite in her phone because of how often she has to call him. One time, Jonathan arranged someone else to pick the kids up from school, and he sent the person the address to the school that the kids went to 7 years before. Okay? We have a lot of stories to tell. You should ask him for some more later. Of course, these are lighthearted moments of forgetfulness. Our kids are so used to it, they're pretty unfazed by being forgotten in any number of places. But there are also more difficult experiences of forgetfulness that we're going to talk about today as we continue going through the story of Joseph. We're going to look at the example of Joseph and what he did when he, it seemed like, or looked like he had been forgotten by God. As we look through this story, we're going to see that Joseph was resolute in his trust of God and that Joseph continued to bless others despite his own felt or experienced lack of blessing. So we are in a Lenten series right now, Sovereignty in the Shadows. A couple weeks ago, we talked about perspective in the pits. Then last week, Rory taught us about choosing integrity. And this week, we're going to see Joseph back in prison in Egypt, a time where it may have felt like Joseph was forgotten by God. And like Joseph, we've all been through experiences where we also have felt like God has maybe forgotten us, where God seemed unengaged or didn't remember us. Just as Lent is a season of longing and waiting, we get a glimpse into Joseph's long season of longing and waiting. Some of you are longing and waiting for this sad part of Joseph's story to end, thinking, do I have to hear another sad story today at church? Yep, you do. But this is the narrative arc of Joseph's story, you guys. And it's also the narrative arc of many of our own lives. It's a reminder that the waiting is long. Lent is long. 40 days is a long time to wait for something really, really good. So let's lean into it. Let's begin by praying. Lord, here we are, leaning into it. Open hearts and minds to learn from your word, to be prompted by your spirit, and to learn what sovereignty in the shadows looks like for us. Speak and move. May we be changed through our worship time together today. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 40. All right, we're going to read for a little bit, but where we pick up, I want to remind you. So last week, Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and then his wife lied, and Joseph ended up in prison, not because of anything he did. So we pick up with Joseph in prison. And while I read this section, I want you to listen as we go through chapter 40 to the ideas of remembering and forgetting. What comes up as you pay attention to remembering and forgetting? After this, so Joseph is in prison, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. Okay, so Joseph, while he is in prison, it doesn't actually seem like he's a complete prisoner because he becomes the personal attendant of the other prisoners. Now, this personal attendant language is actually the same role he had with Potiphar last week in the last chapter we looked at. So we know that God was with Joseph and God was using him in the same way almost in Potiphar's house and in prison. And I think that this can really drive home for us the character of Joseph. He's not putting on a show. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Something in his experience has formed character in him to the point that he is the same person in Potiphar's house as he is in Potiphar's prison. We've seen that God was with him in both places. Verse 5. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Okay, so I think it's cool to notice how the prisoners that Joseph was caring for, he noticed that they were distraught and he checked in on them. And then he pointed to God when the opportunity presented itself. Dream interpretations belong to God. He's like, "I know God. Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is its interpretation," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." Okay, so here we see Joseph offering a positive interpretation of the dream to the cupbearer. In 3 days, you're going to be restored. You're going to get out of prison. And then in verses 14 to 15, we get a little bit more of a glimpse into what's going on with him. He's not just some guy who's completely unbothered or unimpacted by his circumstances. They're hurting him. He is a victim of them. He was kidnapped and enslaved, unfairly accused and imprisoned. Joseph is basically saying, "Please, someone show me kindness. Get me out of here. Remember me." Then, when the chief cupbearer saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is its interpretation," Joseph replied. "The three baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Okay, so it doesn't go so well for the chief baker, but we do see that the dream interpretations were accurate, just as Joseph said. And if you hold these dreams side by side, you'll see that they are pretty similar. but they had almost opposite interpretations. This shows that this is from the Lord. The Lord was interpreting these dreams. But doesn't verse 23 just get you? The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The narrator says it not once, but twice. He didn't remember. He forgot. It's hard to read because we're all rooting for Joseph, aren't we? He's a great guy, and with the exception of being a little bit arrogant as a 17-year-old, he's done nothing wrong. He's a victim of his circumstances, the sin and the wickedness of others, his family, the slave traders, the Egyptians. Couldn't just one single person go to bat for him? It's not fair, it's not right, it's unjust. And if you're even remotely justice-oriented, you're probably feeling this deeply right now. The situation should make us angry. And God could do something in this moment as well. So why doesn't he? Why, after all of this, does Joseph get carried along and excited that he's going to be remembered and then dropped again? Why does he keep getting forgotten? Most of us can name experiences like this, where we have felt forgotten by God or by others. Maybe you've made it to the final round of interviews 100 times and you still haven't gotten the job. Or you get so excited about a pregnancy and then lose the baby through miscarriage. Or finally, after all these years, you get out of debt and then your car breaks down. Or there's the situations that many in our world are facing now. Persecuted Christians crying out to God for deliverance, but none coming. Refugees and displaced people who just want to go home and be safe, and they can't. Those in prison all over our country and the world who couldn't afford a lawyer and never get a fair trial. Or people who were born into circumstances with the odds stacked against them because of poverty or the color of their skin or their gender. This is painful to sit with, the injustice in the world that we all know. Perhaps this internal prison of feeling forgotten is even worse for Joseph than the prison he's in. We're going to move into chapter 41 now, and look at what happens as quite a bit of time passes. Now, this last chapter, I had you listen for remembering and forgetting. This time when I read, I want you to pay attention to the use of God and the Lord, where we see his name come up in the text we're reading. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. Okay, I'm going to pause here just for a second to remind us that here we're getting a little bit of a timeline. 2 years have passed since the cupbearer forgot Joseph. Now, we don't know how long for sure Joseph was in prison before then. Some literature from the Apocrypha says he had already spent 10 years in the dungeon. Think about that. If he had been there for 10 years, that's a lot of life, you guys. Where were you 10 years ago? How old were you? You know, 10 years ago, I was a stay-at-home mom with 4 kids between 2 and 7. I didn't like animals, which is shocking if you know me now. And my hair, it was brown 10 years ago. I used to have brown hair. 10 years is a long time, and a lot can happen in 10 years. Okay, so at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile when 7 healthy-looking, well-fed cows came up from the Nile and began to graze among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside these cows along the bank of the Nile. The sickly, thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. 7 heads of grain, plump and good, came up on one stalk. After them, 7 heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 plump, full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When morning came, he was troubled. So he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Okay, so Pharaoh has these dreams, and they're pretty distressing to him. The ancient Near Eastern culture did tend to put a lot of weight into dreams and their meanings and interpretations, and so it makes sense that he would want to know what those meant, what was going on. So he goes to his advisors, the wise men, the dream interpreters, the magicians, and no one knew the answer. No one knew what to say. So what's he going to do? Well, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today, I remember my faults. Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guards. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. Now, a young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. It turned out just the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. Okay, so finally, the fullness of time, the kairos has come, and the cupbearer remembers Joseph. But it doesn't say that, does it? The cupbearer says today, I remember my faults. Joseph was remembered at the faults of the cupbearer. So he's summoned to meet with Pharaoh, and we're already seeing a shift in the scene here. Joseph is quickly brought from the prison. He shaves, he changes his prison clothes. This is looking hopeful. Then look at these next verses. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. I am not able to, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Okay, so Joseph, after up to 12 years in prison, he's summoned to Pharaoh. He's asked to perform and interpret the dreams, and the first thing he says is, I'm not able to do it. But then he points to God. Think for a moment about how these years in the pit and in the prison have formed and changed Joseph. From a young man declaring that his brothers that he's going to rule over them, Joseph comes to Pharaoh and says, you want me to interpret your dream? I can't do it. I can't do it. Only God can. We see here that Joseph was shaped and he was changed by his suffering. Because we're all shaped and changed by our suffering, aren't we? Everyone is. The question is, will it be for the better or for the worse? Will you allow your sufferings to build strength and character in you? Or will you allow them to harden you and make you bitter? It's your choice. So Pharaoh shares his dream with Joseph, and Joseph interprets it. Let's jump ahead to verse 28. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming through the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will take place, and all the abundance in the land of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will devastate the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it, for the famine will be very severe. Since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God and he will carry it out soon. And then Joseph goes on to tell Pharaoh what he thinks he should do. So now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the excess food during these good years that are coming. Under Pharaoh's authority, store the grain in the cities so they may preserve it as food. The food will be a reserve for the land during the 7 years of famine that will take place in the land of Egypt. Then the country will not be wiped out by the famine. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Okay, so Joseph suggests that Pharaoh set up someone to handle it and prepare for what is to come. Pretty good idea. And you guys, think about this for a second. Isn't it pretty wild that Pharaoh just committed to structure the next 14 years of his kingdom around a dream interpretation from this imprisoned Hebrew slave? It's wild. So let's see what Pharaoh decides to do. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, can we find anyone like this? A man who has God's spirit in him? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house. All right, so there we have it. Pharaoh likes the idea, and he likes the guy in the idea, and he decides that this Hebrew slave, years in prison, dream interpreting, 30-year-old man, is going to get promoted. Not just a little bit, but to second in command. Joseph, or Pharaoh gives Joseph all rule and authority, even his own signet ring. In a matter of moments, Joseph is elevated from prison. He's gone from the pit to the palace. Joseph goes on through the end of the chapter to do everything he said he would do. He married, he had two children, and Egypt is basically the only place that we know of in Scripture that had abundance when this famine hit. This is Joseph's story, from prison to palace. So what do we make of it? What do we pull together from this? Because Joseph spent upwards of a decade in prison for something he didn't even do. And God could have delivered him, but he didn't. I think the application is a hard lesson for us, one that may make us uncomfortable. Now, I'm not going to answer the question today of why God didn't deliver Joseph. We're going to get there in a couple weeks in the series. But what we're going to look at today is why, or what we can learn from Joseph while he was in prison. Joseph teaches us that even in the worst of circumstances, we should trust God and we should bless others. We are to continue trusting God even when we feel forgotten by him. And we are to be a blessing to others even when we feel forgotten by God. First, trusting God. Okay, so we as a people tend to not handle pain and suffering very well. And I think that's okay. It's a reminder that we're not made for this, right? That there will be a day when every tear will be wiped from our eyes, when sorrow and pain and suffering will be no more. But at the same time, one of the things we tend to do when confronting pain and suffering in our lives is that we use our circumstances to make judgments about God. We decide that if things aren't going according to our plan, that God has failed us, that we can't trust him. We believe things like, if my life is good, God must be blessing me. But if my life is bad, God must have forgotten me. The problem with this is that it's just not Christian. This isn't what the Bible says. Rory taught us last week from Joseph's story that even when you're doing everything right, you will still suffer. Sometimes because you did the right thing. You guys, we're followers of Jesus. He is the example we look to. He is the only person who never sinned, but he suffered an unjust criminal's death on a cross. That is the picture we have as Christians. So how many of you would say that you have experienced in the past or are experiencing now a time of feeling forgotten by God? Show me your hands. How many of you know somebody who's experienced being and feeling forgotten by God? Yeah, this should probably be all of us. All of us. Keep this in mind as we keep going. It's so easy to make judgments about the character of God based on good things or bad things, what we want and what we don't want. And if there's anyone in the Old Testament who's justified to do that, to decide based on circumstances that God is unkind or unloving, not for him, it's Joseph. But that's just not how we see him respond. That's just not what he does. Here are some things we don't see Joseph do in what we're looking at today. We don't see him lament. We don't see him complain. We don't see him give up. And you know, we don't even see that God spoke to Joseph in the text we're looking at today. Everything Joseph did, though, it was successful. But for who? Everybody else. Joseph, he was still a kidnapped Hebrew slave wasting away in prison. Everything God did through Joseph seemed to be for others. And it didn't work out for Joseph for a long time. Did you notice that in these two chapters, the language around God shifts to what we see in other parts of the Joseph story? Last week, Rory pointed out that the Lord was with Joseph was said four different times. That part included when he was in prison. But in this week's text, the narrator goes kind of silent about God. Really, the only time we see God talked about, which I had you look at in the reading, is in relation to Joseph or Pharaoh speaking about God. God will answer the dream. God will show Pharaoh. Not really much about Joseph's interactions with God directly. Here's the thing. God really did do a lot for Joseph, or for others. The prison warden had a really easy job because Joseph was doing everything for him. The cupbearer was given the promise of freedom. Pharaoh got his dream interpreted. But what about Joseph for all those years? Joseph was the one who was supposed to be living under the promise and the blessing and the chosenness that God spoke to his great-grandfather Abraham generations before. Joseph was the one who didn't do anything wrong. What about Joseph? This was likely Joseph's dark night of the soul. But he's not despairing. He hasn't given up. Because here's what is said about him in this text. He named his pain, like we talked about. He remembered the story of his kidnapping and his righteous actions. He knew that he shouldn't be in there. And Joseph was faithful and obedient, even when he was elevated in Potiphar's house, and also while he was in prison. And he continued to point to God, even when it seemed like he'd been forgotten by God. We don't see him waver in his trust in the Lord in this story. So what about us when we feel forgotten by God? When I asked you a minute ago to think about that experience, what came to mind? Think about that. What does it look like for you to trust God in that space? What does it look like for you to name your difficulties with honesty, but not hand yourself over to them? What does it look like for you to not let your pain have the final word? You know, pretty much every letter and writing in the New Testament speaks to this in some way. In Philippians, Paul tells us to do everything without complaining or arguing, to be joyful always. In Romans, we're told to be patient in hope, faithful in prayer, patient in affliction and joyful in hope. And James tells us to rejoice in our suffering because of the character that's produced. The author of Hebrews reminds us to look back to the examples of all the people who have served and endured faithfully, who've gone before us. At what point will you stop allowing your circumstances, your difficulties, your points of pain to have the final say? When will you resolve to believe that God has proven his love to you through Christ? That you don't have to ask the question anymore, can I trust God? Every time something doesn't go according to plan. Because here's the deal. Suffering is one of the major sanctifying works of the Christian life. To believe that God is who he says he is, even when your limited perspective may make it look otherwise. How would your perspective, even the peace you hold, change if, when something hard happens in your life, you don't immediately question the character of God, but instead resolutely believe that God is who he says he is always? Going to prayer, okay, God, we've made it through all these other things. We'll make it through this one too. You guys, this is the pathway to peace. This is the pathway to joy. We are promised these things in Scripture, and they are there for the receiving. But they also involve surrender and trust. So like Joseph, trust God, even when you feel forgotten. And then secondly, Joseph continued to serve and to bless those around him, even from prison. So what does it look like for you to lift your eyes, to seek to bless others even when you're struggling? How can you serve and care for and support and love others around you even if you feel forgotten by God? Our leadership at Resonate has had a challenging couple months. And also there's been a challenging couple weeks in my own family. And as the blows continued to come, I kind of felt myself closing in more and more, locking up, protecting myself, guarding, viewing myself, my time, my capacity, my engagement, almost from a scarcity mentality. I didn't want to share myself with anyone else. my world was getting smaller and smaller as I was spending more and more time dwelling on my own pain, my own unjust and unfair sufferings. And three things happened this last week. First of all, on Monday, I got off a call and jumped into the last few minutes of outreach hour. To be honest, I was going to hide away and eat my lunch, but Noah, always the inviter, prompted me to go say hi to everyone. It was such a gift because I walked out there and everything shifted in me. I got big hugs from my friends in Belvedere Plaza. I listened to their life updates and stories, held grief with a man who was just really, really missing his 14-year-old daughter. And listen, I know Outreach Hour isn't about me. I'm making it about me by right now. But like, I felt like a new person after that, stepping outside of my story into someone else's, even for 5 minutes, reminded me of the story that God is writing around me. I don't need to close in to protect. I needed to lift my eyes and look at God working in and through others and in other places. Secondly, in our Acts Bible study this week, we looked at Paul's farewell to the elders in Ephesus. He said some incredible things. He starts by saying, "In every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me." Okay, so this is kind of an intense statement, right? Paul has already suffered, he's currently suffering, and he's looking forward to more suffering. Chains and afflictions in every town. And then, listen closely to this perspective through the lens of trusting God and blessing others. Paul says, "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Now, our morning group sat with that text for a little while, and the Lord reminded me again that my life is of no value compared to the purpose and the work of the gospel. The blessing that I show others through the power of the Spirit of God does not run dry. My own self will for sure, but the Lord's does not run dry. Like Paul, our work is to see and love others with the gospel of Christ and to put our lives and the gospel of Christ in proper order. And then third, the Lord reminded me this week of the power of gratitude. If you were here last week, we sang the song, "The Goodness of God." And I sang the line like I've sung 100 times, "With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." And you know what? I just don't do that. I don't do it. I don't sing of or proclaim the goodness of God with every breath. And God was inviting me to. And I was reminded this week that I can't just bless others if I'm not walking in gratitude no matter what. Giving thanks to God for our circumstances, even if we haven't been able to make sense of them yet, you guys, it's a powerful act of spiritual warfare. It changes our perspective, and it actually changes the wiring in our brain. Even science will tell you that. And listen, practicing gratitude, it's not spiritual bypassing when we've acknowledged our pain. It's going deeper than the pain to a deeper truth that will change everything for us. It's an act of resistance to the pain and the sin in the world and a belief and a declaration in the sovereignty of God, even in the shadows. This is our act of faith. This is the assurance of evidence unseen. It's the, "I'm not able to interpret your dream, but God can," kind of faith. Whether we are at Pharaoh's right hand or we are in the dungeon, we bless. We trust and we bless no matter what. This is what we do as Christians. Even when we feel forgotten, even when everyone's lives are turning out better than ours, even when we have no idea how long we are going to be in this horrible place, we trust God and we bless others. We freely give our time, our money, our hearts to those around us as an act of worship to God. I think with this talk of feeling forgotten by God, we have to ask, does God actually forget us? It sure feels like it. It's felt like it for me at times. It looks like it for Joseph, so does he? Not according to Scripture. Israel felt abandoned by God on more than one occasion. Let's look at how God responded in Isaiah 49. Zion, Israel says, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then God responds, can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. When you feel forgotten, you are not forgotten. This is part of the story of redemption. This is part of God's great promise to bless you and bless others. Joseph's brothers, his own family, didn't remember him. They didn't care for him in his need. Potiphar and his wife, they forgot Joseph. The cupbearer to the king, he forgot Joseph. But God did not forget Joseph. There is one who, no matter what, will never, ever forget you. Not in your circumstances, and also not in your sin. Listen to this one from Isaiah 44. God speaks, remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Israel, you will never be forgotten by me. Then he goes, I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God remembers, and he remembers us in our sin, and he washes us clean. He saves us. We are not forgotten no matter where we find ourselves. And then finally, at the end of this story, we do see Joseph exalted. He's gone down to the pit. He's thrown down into the pit by his brothers. He's gone down to Egypt as a slave. He's gone down to prison, even when he did nothing wrong. And this part of the story wraps up with Joseph coming up. Joseph is promoted to Pharaoh's right hand, like we talked about. He's got new clothes, a change in position. He's given rule and reign over Egypt, one of the most foremost empires in the world at the time. After years and years of loss and suffering with no way out, Joseph is exalted. He's not exalted just for his own relief. But let's look quickly at 41, 55 through 57. When the whole land of Egypt was stricken with famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. Pharaoh told all Egypt, go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. Now, the famine had spread across the whole region, so Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Every land came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, for the famine was severe in every land. Joseph was exalted. He was elevated. He was raised up. Not just for his own relief, but for the salvation of the entire region. It wasn't for his own sake that he went down and was lifted up. It was for everyone. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? But this didn't happen according to Joseph's time or according to his plans. It happened according to God's plans. And Joseph's exaltation, which we'll talk more about in a couple weeks, was for the sake and the blessing of others. So in closing, as we move from the pit to the palace for the final time in the Joseph story, we must remember the formation that happened in Joseph through his suffering, and we need to learn from it. Because spoiler alert, the hard things don't go away once he gets to the palace. God calls us and he invites us not to live as victims in our story, but to continue to trust him in suffering, not missing the opportunities he gives us to bless others. When we're focused on our own pain, it's easy to become self-centered. Why won't anyone help me? Why can't this be easy? When will my time in this dark place end? But that's not where it ends for us as people of Christ. We look to Jesus, who became a servant and emptied himself, that we might be saved, that we might truly know the depths of his love for us. So what's it going to be, church? What are you going to do with your sufferings, your losses, the things that don't work out how they're supposed to? What are you going to do the next time you feel like God has forgotten you? Will you give up, become bitter, angry, hurting? Or will you continue to trust that God is who he says he is and pour your life out as a blessing for others?